How many people have ever heard the Lord speaking through your life without really even thinking about or knowing that it was prophecy? Put your hand up. How many people have ever been walking to work and you have words mumbling off your tongue, rolling off your mind, and only later on started to think about or realize, man, maybe the Lord was speaking something. Maybe he was saying something. Amen? The Lord is always speaking something. He is always broadcasting a signal from his throne in the heavens. The question is, are we listening? Are we tuned in? Do we have our receptors and our receivers tuned in to hear his voice? Amen. This morning, Shona, oh yeah, my mask, I don't need that anymore. Thanks, Derek. All right. Shona, where are you? Okay. You may or may not have noticed this, but this morning, after the second last song, you were just sharing, you know, maybe whatever the Lord had on your heart was just kind of, you know, speaking a word of encouragement and edification towards us as she was just maybe, I don't know. I don't know what she was thinking or doing as she was worshiping, but she just starts speaking about, oh, the vision and having our eyes. Well, you see, the whole message this morning is hinged on what Shona shared in the worship. And that means that the Lord has a very significant word for us to hear this morning. I always get excited when there's a prophetic confirmation in a pre-service prayer or a worship meeting or whatever it may be that indicates, hey, the Lord is about to say something. No, the Lord is saying something, and are we ready to hear what he has to say, and are we ready to listen? Amen? Amen. Okay. Lord, we are excited to hear your word. And we already received this morning, Lord, a prophetic confirmation that you have something very specific for us to hear this morning. Amen. And I, Lord, first and foremost, am excited about what you are going to say this morning. Amen. See, I have a sneak peek because I spent the week putting the message together. But even as I deliver the message is for me as much as it is for each of you behind this big piece of plastic. Amen? All right. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord, I pray that as I deliver this word, you would just give me clarity, Lord, and that you'd open every heart and every mind to receive what you want us to receive. Amen. Well, let's get started. So, have you ever wondered? Has a thought ever crossed your mind? Is what is going on around me real? Is all of the things that I see and hear happening around me, am I missing something? Is this real or is this make-believe? I'm telling you, as the last several months have gone by and I walk through my community and I see signs up and people wearing masks, the whole world just feels so darn surreal. Now, all of us are beginning to acclimatize ourselves to what was given to us as the new normal. That was the language that was given a number of months ago. The new normal. Well, we're all beginning to acclimatize ourselves, whether we like it or not, to this new normal. But there doesn't come a day when something new happens or something new is said on the radio where I'm like, is this really happening? Like, the whole darn world just seems so surreal right now. The fact that we're just here, like I'm behind this big sheet of plexiglass and we're all wearing masks, is surreal. There's no way any of us could imagine a year ago that this is how we would be doing church, that this is how you would be doing life in the workplace, that this is how you would be living life at home. All of our lives have been set upside down and have been completely transformed. And there's no way that cannot wreak havoc on our minds and play with our mental health and helping us to understand what is real and what is not. Because I'm telling you, almost every day, everything feels surreal. Have you ever wondered about conversations you've had with people? Have I understood what so-and-so was saying? Did they understand me? Was there a miscommunication? Because I know I said this, but they're saying that they heard this. They say they said this, but I sure didn't hear that. In fact, what I heard was something else. Maybe you've said at one time or another, this is nuts. Am I going crazy? Am I going crazy? Because some of these thoughts that I'm having are just so out in left field. And how could people have interpreted what I said this way or that way? Many people have suggested, even with this, you know, coronavirus, is it a conspiracy? Is the government out to get us, you know? Has all this been conspired? I don't know. I don't need to know whether it is or whether it's not. But with all of those things, on top of all the other conspiracies that people believe, that they set their minds to day to day, really makes us question what is true, what is not. Existential philosophers have deliberated for years about the very nature of our existence and have even gone so far as to ponder our very existence and wondering, is what we see day by day in front of us, is it all real or is it someone or some thing's elaborate dream? And there have been no short supply of short stories and movies that have been delivered to us to affirm this point of view and to bring us further into question as to what is real and what is not. Sometimes it can become very difficult to distinguish between what is real and what is false. I mean, look, the whole advertising industry. Is not the whole advertising industry based on selling us something that we don't necessarily want or need, or giving us the facade or the appearance of something? How many times have we seen a food advertisement? You know, when you walk into Wendy's or McDonald's or Harvey's and you see those pictures of all that delicious, juicy, hot food, and then you find out at some point in your teenage years or in your 20s, oh, wait a minute, that's all made out of plastic. And they sprayed it with water bottles to make it look hot and juicy. But all of it is an illusion. It's all fake. We live in a world full of fake. We live in a world full of illusions, masks, and lies. But you know what? This really shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us. Because the Word of God tells us very clearly that the God of this world is known as the father of lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unsaved so that they might not come to know and experience the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ. What makes matters more complicated is that each of us also has our own paradigm, our own way that we perceive the world around us. Paradigms are made up of our beliefs and ideals and values that form a lens through which we filter and see and make sense of the world around us. But these lenses and filters created by our own unique social spheres and experiences, come complete with hurts and trauma and successes and desires, all of which can actually serve to distort our perception of an objective reality. And when we talk about an objective reality, what we're really talking about is when we all look at something, do we see the same thing? Is there any question in our mind? For example, we all know and can look at this plexiglass and say, yes, we all agree this is made out of some sort of plastic or composite plastic. We all know that. We all agree on that. That is an objective truth. That is an objective reality. When we are going through the fundamentals of evangelism in leadership training with Harvey Katz, he shared a very important question with us. He said, how can we know if something is true? Now, the emphasis of that particular discussion and that study was on biblical truth. And he pointed out six areas by which we can know something is true. And I hope he shares this with us at some point down the road, because it's a fabulous teaching. And it's this: we look at history, we look at geography, we look at archaeology, we look at science, we look at prophetic fulfillment, and we look at our personal experiences. And we use these tools and devices to help us understand what is true. In the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks about God's word, declaring it to be the sum of all truth, and encourages each of us to trust it and to build our lives on its foundations. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus says, The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus Christ, referred to in the New Testament as the embodiment of grace and truth, was essentially saying this: how you see will determine your reality, and specifically whether you are in darkness or light. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16, Jesus shares with us a very interesting parable that can be interpreted in one of a few possible ways, depending on your filter or lens or your point of view. And I think, did we put that one in? I can't remember, or not. Yes, good. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idly in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you." So they went, and again about the sixth and the ninth hour, he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "Go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive much more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what was my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" Now the question is, does someone who's reading this parable for the first time see the master as unfair, or do they see his mercy and generosity? See, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that God is fair. The Bible says that God is just. The Bible says that God is good. The Bible says that God is merciful. Many complain against God, saying God's not fair. But there's nowhere in the Bible that uses the word God is fair. Again, he is just, he is good, and he is merciful. And I wonder, are these people who have seen this for the first time and question the fairness of the master, the landowner? And are they thinking only of monetary gains and losses? Or do they have an eye that can value the master's mercy? A clear eye, as Jesus says, a clear eye is one that sees the master's true heart and intentions. A clear eye sees God and his kingdom as the greatest treasure this life has to offer. A clear eye is one that values what God values and sees what he sees. The Bible says that if your eye is bad, you will dwell in darkness. And in that darkness, you will experience confusion, frustration, fear, loneliness, strife, anxiety, and all manner of unnecessary suffering. And here's why. The Bible says that when the soul, or our eye, is not clean, all of its faculties can actually be used to distort the things that we think and see and feel all around us. And this is how it happens. You know, we have five primary faculties by which our soul understands itself and makes sense of the world around us. We have an imagination. We have a conscience. We have a memory. We have our reasoning capacities. We have affections. And with these things, God uses them to help us make sense of everything going on around us so that we can understand our place in relationship to them. But when our imagination, because our lens, our filter may be cracked or dirty, our imagination can actually be used against us. Because now instead of thinking about how great God is and all of the promises that he has for us, we begin to move into the realm of fear. What are people thinking? What are people wondering about me? What if this and what if that? And our imagination starts to go haywire. And it brings us into a place of darkness. And again, in that place, there's fear and insecurity and frustration and strife. God's given us a memory to remember all the wonderful things he's done for us. When our memory is working properly, when our eye is clear, we can look back on our lives even before we came to know Christ and see how God was moving all around us to bring us into his glorious presence. When our reasoning capacities are working like they should, we're able to understand God's word. We're able to process the things that we are reading and understand them to be true. When our reasoning capacity is working properly, we're able to make good and wise decisions based on the circumstances of life that unfold all around us. We're able to make choices that are not waffling over this and over that. We're not deliberating or over-deliberating. We're not overthinking or over-wondering. We're able to make good, clear, concise decisions. The wisdom of God helps us to put together plus and minus charts, to pray, to wait on him, and to trust him for wisdom to make the decisions that we need to make. When our affections are working properly, we're not blown around and tossed to and fro by the winds of sentimentalism and emotionalism. We're not pulled by our heartstrings in directions of sentimentality, but we are drawn with affection and passion to Christ. And every one of our decisions is made out of love and affection for him. When our conscience is working properly, we know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. There is integrity in the choices that we make because we know the things that are pleasing to him, and we know and can properly discern between good and evil, right and wrong. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." So what does this mean that they shall see God? Again, we're talking about the lens. We're talking about the eye that we perceive and see and understand with. Theologians have many and various insights into the meaning of this verse. Some of them have inferred that this means that we will dwell in his presence. The pure of heart shall dwell in his presence. That the pure of heart will behold his glory. That the pure of heart will be comforted by his grace. And all of these things are true. And virtually all of our spiritual sight in this life is mediated to us through his work and his word in subtle gestures of providence. We see images and reflections of his glory. We feel his presence. We do. But the Bible says that there will come a day when God will one day dwell among us. And his glory will no longer be inferred from lightning and mountains and the roaring seas or constellations of stars. But instead we will experience him directly. The glory, his glory, will be the very light in which we move and have our being. Revelations chapter 21 says, and the city, speaking of the new kingdom that we will be a part of, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God had illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring their glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I believe that all of these interpretations give us illumination into the meaning of this passage, that the pure of heart shall see God. But I also believe that when Jesus spoke of the pure of heart seeing God, that what he was saying is that we would see God moving in the events, in the lives, and the affairs of those people around us. That we would see him moving. I would see him moving in your life. I can see him moving in your life. I can see him moving in your life. I can see him moving in my experiences and my circumstances. All of a sudden, the world is no longer a confusing and bewildering and perplexing place in which I float and drift. But now I begin to make sense of the world around me because I understand how God is moving in their lives, in their lives, in their lives, and in my life. I begin to make sense of the circumstances that once caused me so much frustration, so much confusion, and now things begin to make sense because what is happening is I'm moving from a place of darkness to light. And just as the man who was healed said to Christ, I don't know who this man is. All I know is I was blind. I could not see, but now I see. So, the question is this. Is it possible for us to see and understand the world around us as it really is, objectively? Yes, but only by daily putting on the mind of Christ. Only by being spiritually minded. How many weeks did we hear our beloved pastor preach on being spiritually minded? After this morning's message, I encourage you to go back to the Open Door archives and look up all those messages that Howard preached on about being spiritually minded, having a clear eye to see how God is moving all around us. It's only by putting on the mind of Christ that we can discern objective reality from the illusions and the deception all around us. On a side note, putting on the mind of Christ also protects us from getting swept away by all of these conspiracy theories. Again, that's imagination. Folks, when you start to entertain those websites and listen to those preachers talking about all these conspiracies and everything that's going on, that stuff pulls you off course and pulls your attention away from Christ. Unless, of course, it brings you back to Christ. If the things you're listening to online or in books or wherever is bringing you closer to Christ, and it's helping you to develop a richer relationship with Him, we say, go for it. Hallelujah. Listen, enjoy, receive. But if those things are not doing that, be careful. But by putting on the mind of Christ, you will be able to discern, is this thing really from God? Or is this thing really just going to pull me off course? Is it a counterfeit? Is it a lie? Is it an illusion? Is it a trap to subtly pull me away from the presence of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught through human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things that are from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things." Do you hear that? He who is spiritual, he who has a spiritual mind, is able to appraise and discern and know all things. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says we have it. We don't have to strive to get it. We don't need to work to achieve it or to attain it. The Bible says that in Christ, when you were saved, you received it. And all you have to do now is to put it on. But before we talk about putting on the mind of Christ, our question is this: how do I know if it is on? Maybe it's already on. You say, "I've already received it." So isn't it already on? Well, like a wise master gardener, we have to pay attention to the fruit that is being produced in our lives. Because this very fruit is the evidence that we have or have not truly put on and are wearing the mind of Christ. We all know what the spiritual fruit is. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's gentleness. And it's self-control. And if any one of those fruit is not evident, or the absence of it is evident in your life, it's an indicator. It's like an indicator light on your dashboard that reminds you, that serves to remind you, there's a problem. You are not putting on and you are not wearing the mind of Christ. You are still in the flesh. You are still living according to the old ways of living. You are still under the old pattern of life. You have not yet continued to be renewed. I mean, come on, folks. Over the last several months, has this coronavirus not exposed a lot of us for the absence of fruit or the presence of fruit in our lives? I mean, how much sharper and more aggressive and bitter have some of us become? I see it in the checkout lines. I see it in the car lanes. I see it in the workplace. I see it everywhere. People are nervous. People are paranoid. People are scared. People are uncertain. People are experiencing a whole realm of emotions because of this mental health piece. People are unsettled. And when people are unsettled, they're not generally kind. They're a little bit abrasive. they're a little bit snappy. But what does the Bible say? It says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Have we lost that gentleness, that sweetness when people come into contact with? Love. Is every action that you take motivated by love? Are you moving in love? How about joy? Are you still waking up every morning saying, Lord, I am happy to be in your presence. Lord, I am excited to read your word. My life, my heart, and my mind is filled with joy over your promises for my life. Do we have peace ruling and reigning in our hearts? Is the peace of God calling the shots in your life? Is the peace of God, as the Bible talks about as an umpire, saying, foul, no dice. We will not say that. We will not do that because that is not something that makes for peace. Is the peace of Christ ruling in your life? Is the joy of the Lord overflowing from your heart? Is the love of Christ compelling you in every action and every word that you speak? Do you pursue the things that are lovely and good? Or has your mind been pulled off course to taste and enjoy the things of the world? Do you have gentleness flowing through you so that every person who comes in contact with you is not like someone coming into contact with sandpaper? And self-control. Are you making good choices led by the Spirit, bringing Him delight? Are you patient? Are you patient? When people push your buttons, how do you respond? Are you patient? And I'm not talking about how patient can you be, how loving can you be. I'm talking about putting on the mind of Christ so that the grace of God flows through you in such a way that you don't have to try to be patient. I'm telling you, there's circumstances that I'm not going to get into right now this morning because I don't want to run out of time, but I've experienced things in the workplace. I've experienced trials and tribulations and obstacles and difficulties that would make your head spin. I'm talking spiritual warfare that is like machine guns and chainsaws. And I'm telling you, there have been seasons and moments when I have been able to respond, and not by trying to be more loving, not by trying to be more patient, but the grace of God has been flowing through me so much so that I am blown away myself. Because I think to myself, it's been such a long, hard, dry season. Lord, I have not been in the Word every day. I have not been in prayer every day. So why am I experiencing all of this victory? Why am I experiencing all of this spiritual success? And God reminds me, my grace is sufficient for you. Right? My grace is sufficient for you. Jason, it's not about you. It's not about you trying to be more patient or more loving. It's my grace. But I'll talk about how we did get there. And it wasn't by building more spiritual muscle, but there was something that I did do. And I'll share that with you in just a second. When we put on the mind of Christ, we begin to see as He sees. We begin to know as He knows. And we love as He loves. When we put on the mind of Christ, God gives us supernatural protection for our minds from anger, from fear, from selfishness, from pride, from anxiety, from cynicism, from bitterness, and on and on and on and on. So how do we put on the mind of Christ? Someone said long ago, you're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. The first step in putting on the mind of Christ is to acknowledge that not only do we have a problem, but we are the problem. As long as we are not putting on and clothing ourselves with the mind of Christ. Folks, if you are not putting on the mind of Christ every day, you are the problem. Because sin can run rampant in our lives, and that's why we become part of the problem. Not you as individuals, you're not actually the problem, but it's the sin in you. And when left unchecked by not putting on the mind of Christ, you now are complicit with the problem of sin in our world. You're aligning yourselves with the problem and the nature of sin. You are the problem. That dirty little thing called sin that still sits inside of us, that we secretly sometimes feed, grows. And we're part of the problem. No, again, we are the problem. It's not him, it's not her. They're not the problem, you're the problem. And we have to start thinking like that, as long as you're not wearing the mind of Christ. We have to stop vindicating ourselves. Stop justifying ourselves and thinking that everyone else is the problem. And we need to believe. We need to believe that the truth of his promises found in his word, namely, that we already have been given the mind of Christ. We need to believe this and stop stressing and striving to get something that we already have. We need to believe that we have received what his word says we have received. And we need to confess, not only acknowledge, but confess. Lord, I get it. I'm the problem. Wash me. Clean me, use me, love me, help me. I'm broken, I'm dirty, and I'm in need of your grace. We need to judge ourselves and our hearts and the intentions of our heart rightly against the word of God, which is our standard of truth and righteousness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 16 says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive them. And this is exactly what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, have this attitude which also was in Christ. Humility, forgiveness, love, kindness, compassion. Paul continues, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Again, he says, let the peace of Christ rule. That means the peace of Christ is calling the shots in your life. He's the one that is the gatekeeper saying what comes and what goes. He is the gatekeeper as an umpire, the one who's calling the shots. He's the one that sits on the tip of your tongue and says, this word will not leave your mouth because it will bring destruction. It will bring death and it will bring ruin. This word needs to be released right now, even though you don't want to, even though your flesh resists it. These are the words that must leave your lips so that they can bring life to those people around you. He's the gatekeeper. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the umpire. He's the ruler. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You know, when the Bible says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, the word richly actually translates to lavishly. And the term is like the idea of rolling out a royal red carpet. When the Bible says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, it's like we're supposed to be rolling out a red carpet saying, we are ready to receive your word. O King of Kings, come and have your abode in me. It's like if somebody prominent was about to visit your home, right? You clean the house really well. You make everything really nice. You burn some nice candles. You put some nice food on. You roll out the royal red carpet. And you welcome the glorious royal presence. And that's what the Bible talks about here when it says, letting it richly dwell within you. Roll out the red carpet for his word and let it permeate your very being. After our hearts and minds have been filled and cleansed by the word, this is where the rubber hits the road. In terms of putting on the mind of Christ, I said a minute ago about the grace that was released over my life. It wasn't because I was building more spiritual muscle or striving or trying to get something from God or trying to be something for God. It was this. We need to intentionally, by an act of our will, choose to align ourselves with God and walk in obedience to his word. Lord, I don't know what's going on. My life is upside down. I've made so many mistakes. I feel so dirty. But Lord, I want to do your will. I want to walk in the truth of your word. I want and desire all of your promises. Please, God, help me. I'm in a mess. I'm in a bind. And I can't do it. I need you. I'm desperate for a move of your spirit. I'm willing to comply. I'm willing to do what you show me to do. I'm willing to walk with you. I know I've made so many mistakes, but Lord, help me. By an act of our will. We talk about our emotions and our intellect all the time, but very seldom do we talk about our will. God has given you a will to choose, and he's looking to see if you will use that will to align yourselves with him and to willingly walk in obedience to his word. Ephesians chapter 4 says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. And before I keep reading, worship team, when you're ready, I'll start that again. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Do we know anybody like that in the world around us? I know tons of people like that. I don't want to be like that. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ from us. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on the new nature, which was created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. He says, put on the righteousness of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on love. Put on the Spirit of God. Look at this. It says here that put on your new nature, which was created to be like God. Your new nature was created to be like him. And he wants to express himself through us. I want to encourage each of you to make it your commitment to open the Word of God this week and to continue developing a relationship with it, with him, so that you're able to distinguish between truth and error, reality and the illusion, so that he can wash you clean and that you can know his specific daily will for your life and his ultimate will for your life in the years ahead. And most importantly, developing a relationship with his word, putting on the mind of Christ so that we can walk in unfettered freedom and victory in these strange, uncertain, and challenging times that lie ahead of us. For those of you who are watching at home, God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us. I hope this message has spoken to your heart as much as it has mine as I prepared it. Glad to have you with us via this electronic medium. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the freedom that we have in you. We thank you, Lord God, for the freedom and the victory that we have in you because of what you have given to us, your mind, your heart. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken us, clay, broken, dirty vessels, and filled us with your glory. We delight, Lord, to be filled with your glory. We delight to express your life and your word through us to those around us. Make us sensitive, Lord, this week to discern between what is of you and what is not, and help us to choose the good. Help us to choose you in the midst of those circumstances that lie before us. Lord, we love you, we appreciate you, and we bless your holy name. Amen.